Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 32. The title of this message is The Lost Sons. The Lost Sons. First and foremost, I just want to say thank you to all of our guest speakers who came out and shared with us the word. They kicked off the series for us. Thank you guys for giving us time with the family, bringing our little one into the world, and we praise God for helping everything go smoothly with that. Thank you all for your prayers and your support. We appreciate you guys. Let's turn to Luke 15. We're continuing our series through the parables of Jesus. Last week, we had our brother Ken come and share about the lost sheep and the lost coin, and this theme in Luke 15 of there being something lost, and the joy that arrives, the joy that comes when we finally find this thing, right? When the shepherd finds the lost sheep that strayed. When this lady finds this lost coin, there's this joy, and Jesus draws this attention to these sinners who are going into the kingdom. They're receiving the kingdom of God. They're the least likely in the world's eyes, in the religious elite's eyes, to receive it, but yet they're coming in droves. And we see in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, this is kind of the context of these three parables. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And this is kind of the backdrop of these three parables that Jesus tells. We looked at two of them last week. We're going to look at the parable of the lost sons this morning. But this is really a response. These parables that Jesus talks about is really a response to the attitude of the religious elite. The Pharisees and the scribes. What are they doing? They're grumbling. Why? Because the tax collectors and the sinners are drawing near to hear Jesus. This was offensive to them. They're thinking, hey, we're the ones who are set apart. We're the ones who are the religious leaders of the day. People should be coming to us. And we wouldn't even go near these people. See, the tax collectors and the sinners, as we've seen before in this series, these are people who are notorious sinners, right? They had a reputation, like people knew about them. They had a lot of junk out there in the public. There was not a lot of places to hide for them. Most of society had rejected them, and yet Jesus did not turn them away. Jesus received them. He welcomed them. He invited himself into their houses. And so that's the scene here. These people are drawing near to hear Jesus. And as Jesus talked about in the last two parables, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. Right? So there's a party going on in heaven. There is great joy as these unlikely people come to Jesus and receive salvation. And what is the attitude of the Pharisees? The scribes, they're grumbling. Instead of rejoicing, they're complaining. They're getting jealous of Jesus and his ministry. They're looking down on him because of who he's associating himself with. But this is the very reason why he came. And in this last parable in chapter 15, he's going to drive this point home. He goes from talking about the lost sheep to the lost coin, and now he's going to talk about the lost sons. Remember, a parable is really a story that Jesus uses to really drive a point home, right? Because we have many blind spots. It's hard for us to receive the truth just straight up sometimes. And so Jesus often used stories to kind of help us see more clearly who we are, who he is, our attitudes, our hearts. And the whole point of the parables is to lead us to repentance, is to lead us to understand who God is, his heart. He wants to show us the path of life. Let's read Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. It says this, "And he said," this is Jesus speaking, There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would speak to us in this time, Lord. I know this story might be familiar to some of us, maybe for others, you know, people might have not have that much familiarity with it. Wherever we're at, however we're coming in, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. That we wouldn't become lost on these things, that these truths wouldn't just fly over our head or just stay up in our brains, God, but they go down to our hearts, they would transform us, that you would allow your gospel to do a deep work in us in this time. We pray that you'd have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this story, this parable is a familiar one for maybe some of you. It's been called the story of the prodigal son, right? The parable of the prodigal son. But what we see when we look deeper into it is that it's actually not just about one son, primarily. It's about two sons, and mostly not even the prodigal son. It's mostly about the older brother, as we'll see. Because remember, Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who are grumbling about notorious sinners coming to Jesus. And Jesus paints this picture for them, and he tells them this parable, and it's for the religious people. See, the sinners, the people who see their need, those people are coming to Jesus. But those who are religious oftentimes have a harder time coming to Jesus because, as we'll see in this parable, their goodness, their righteousness, their self-righteousness is what hinders them. It blinds them to their true need for a Savior. And so keep that in mind as we look at this parable. I first want us to look at the younger son in verses 11 through 24. Notice the younger son. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, look at what he demands of his father. Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. This is outrageous what this kid is asking for. He's actually demanding it. This is so insulting and demeaning. I mean, think about this. This child, this son, is asking for his inheritance before his father's even dead. Now, if a parent or father wants to give you inheritance before they die, that's fine, but it's not something that you demand of your father or your mother. But this younger son has the audacity to demand his inheritance before the appointed time. In essence, in other words, he's saying, Father, I don't care about you or our relationship. I just want your stuff. Basically, you're dead to me. Just give me what's coming to me and I'll leave. And the father, I mean, this is a big demand. And the father could have put him in his place and slapped him and said, how dare you? Get out of here. I'm not giving you anything. But instead, the father divides his property between them. And what we know from Scripture is that the oldest son would get a double blessing, a double portion of the inheritance. Okay, so he's dividing this property. The older son gets 2/3. The younger son gets 1/3. The father goes through with it. Notice in verse 13, not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. He probably sold all of his estate, right? All of his portion. And he took the money and he went on a long journey into a far country. And what did he do? He squandered his property in reckless living. So not only did he demand that the father give him the inheritance, he wastes the inheritance. Think about this. Like, this wasn't just his father's. It was like his father's father and his father. This has probably been passed down through generations, this property. And what does he do? He just squanders it away. He demands it of his father, and then he wastes it in reckless living. And this is really a picture of people, and this is one approach that people take in their relationship with God or their view in life. It's self-discovery. It's, I want to break all the rules. I want to figure it out on my own. Experience is the greatest teacher. And while experience can be a great teacher, it's not the ultimate teacher. If you always have to touch the stove to realize that it's hot, you're doing something wrong. Experience has its place in teaching us about life. And yet, the Bible says there's something called wisdom that God can give us and that we find in the Word of God that helps lead us on the path of life. This son wanted to experience things in his own right. He wanted to go out and make something of himself and chase his own heart's desires. But notice where this path left. And some of you have been here. Some of you know what this is like. This is perfectly a summarization of how sin robs us of life and joy. What do we end up doing? We squander the blessings that God gives us. We live recklessly. And notice in verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he spends everything. There's a severe famine in that land, right? Is that not what sin does? It always demands more, right? You just think, oh, I'll just sin a little bit. No, sin gives birth to more sin. There's famine in the land. You're never satisfied. You're like, man, I just need more and more and more. And what's amazing is that in the last part of verse 14, he began to be in need. Notice that language. But here's the crazy thing. He was always in need. He just didn't see his need. So he began to see his need. He's like, man, there's a problem here. This is not going how I thought my life would go. This is not panning out the way that I thought. Notice verse 15. It gets worse. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I find it interesting that this younger son, it's interesting how the father allows him to go his own way. Notice the father does not chase him. Father's not like, no, you need to stay right here. You're not going anywhere. Father says, hey, son, you can go. I love you. I give you this choice. If you want to go, it's your choice. He allows him to experience the fruit of his ways. And this is really what we see in Romans 1. When we choose to go our own way, when we choose to indulge ourselves in a sinful lifestyle, what happens? That sin gives birth to more sin. Read Romans 1 and you'll see it's like a downward spiral. He spent everything. He squandered his property. There's a famine. He's in need. What does he do? Then he has to go and hire himself out to one of the citizens of that country. What a shameful thing to do. He's having to feed pigs. Think about this. For a Jewish man, pigs are unclean. And you're rolling around feeding the pigs. This is an all-time low for this son. He was so hungry. He was like, I would eat what the pigs are eating. No one gave him anything. This life that he chose to be the driver. He wanted to be in the seat, the driver's seat of his own life. He didn't want anyone telling him what to do. He wanted to be his own Lord. He wanted to call the shots. And look where that led him. And I'm just going to say this personally. I've been here. Some of you have been here, maybe not to the extent that he was here. But I'll tell you what, I've experienced this where I've tried to go out and get happiness on my own. And the lie really is that, you know what, I know better than God. Okay, maybe God knows some things, but in this area, in maybe it's my sexuality or getting money or whatever it is, I know better than God, so I'm going to go out and do it my way. And I'm just going to say this, every time I've done that, I've always regretted it. It's never brought what it seems to promise, what the promise is, right? It's like, okay, you're going to have a full life. It's going to be amazing. You're going to be happy. It always leaves you wanting more. It always leaves you in a place of need, of saying, man, there's got to be more than this. But the father allows his children to go. He allows them to pursue their own desires so that they get to a place where they would come back home. Notice verse 17. But when he came to himself, or another translation says, when he came to his senses, I believe, when he came to himself, the light bulb went on. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Right? This time in his life where this all-time low causes him to think about his father and the situation he had, and he's able to see how good he had it back there. And so he forms this plan in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he has this plan. He says, okay, I'm going to get this. This is what I'm going to say to him. Here's my script. Here's my confession. And all I'm asking for, I'm not even asking to be part of the family again. I don't even want to just be a son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants. That's better than this life. And so he goes. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But notice the father's heart. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is amazing because it's almost as if the father was looking for him, right? When he was a long way off, it's almost as if the father is just like scanning the horizon, like, man, it's today going to be the day when my son comes back. And he sees him from a distance and he doesn't wait for him to come. He doesn't say, I told you, I knew this would happen. I knew you'd come crawling back with your tail between your legs. No, what does he do? He runs to him. I love how the father saw him. I love what the father feels toward his children, his wayward children. He felt compassion toward him. And this causes him to take action. He runs and he embraces him and kisses him. And think about this. In this day, for a Jewish man, a dignified man to do something like this, it's out of the box. Right? Older men did not run in this day. That's like a young man thing. Right? You carried yourself in a certain way, in a respectful way, with dignity. But you know what the father does? He doesn't care about any of those social norms. He says, you know what? I feel a certain type of way for my son. I love him. I have compassion on him. I'm so happy to see him. And so he runs, he embraces him, he kisses him. Unashamed love. He's not afraid to show his son how much he loves him. So amazing, the love of God toward the wayward. And it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were at our worst, Christ dies for us. He doesn't wait till you clean yourself up. He doesn't say, you know what, you need to start getting your life on track and then I'll love you. No, he says, come to me as you are. You make that turn and the Father runs toward you. He embraces you, he kisses you, he says, I'm so happy you're back home. Notice the son's confession in verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I love this important part of the story. The son has this confession. He recognizes his need to be restored with the Father. He says, I've sinned. I've sinned not only against you and before you, but against heaven. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I've lost my status of sonship because of my sin, because of what I've done, because of all my failures. But notice what the father says. The father just stops him right there. Says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I love how the father just says, you know what? Okay, that's enough. He's my son. Bring out the best robe. Like only the best for my son. Give him the ring. Give him the shoes. We're gonna big feast. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. How shocked would the son be? And the way his father responded to his waywardness. The father could have brought the hammer down big time. The son deserved it. It's not as if the son was worthy. He acknowledges, I'm not worthy to be called your son. But this is how it works in the kingdom of God. Those who recognize that they're not worthy, who come to the Father, are received because of Christ. See, you're only made worthy once you recognize that you're unworthy. Does that make sense? Because your worthiness does not come from your performance. It comes through the work of Christ on your behalf. And so the father says here, hey, we're going to bless him. He is my son. I'm not holding his sins against him any longer. He's forgiven. We're going to have a party. And really, he summarizes it in verse 24. He was dead. My son was dead. He wasn't just wayward, just going out there. No, he was a dead man walking. But he's alive again. He's back in the father's home. He was lost and he's found, and they begin to celebrate. And remember, the Pharisees and the scribes are hearing Jesus talk about this. He's saying, guys, the proper response to sinners coming to Jesus is not complaining. It's not, hell, man, those people, he doesn't know where they've been. No, it's outright joy. Wow. When you understand the gospel, there's joy that flows because you're like, I want to see as many people possible come to the table. Enter into the family. That's really the heart of the gospel. Now, we have this contrast, and we said before, this parable is really focused on the older son. The Lord is setting it up for the scribes and Pharisees here. Notice the older son in verses 25 to 32. His response. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. Notice, where's the older son? The older son hears all this commotion. Man, what's going on? Is it music? There's a party. There's dancing. What's going on over there? He asks the servant. And the servant just says, hey, your brother's back. Your father's going all out for your wayward brother. Imagine how you would feel. You're laboring in the fields. You've been working faithfully. You've been obeying the Father. You've stayed in the house. And this brother of yours goes out, wastes the father's wealth, demands an inheritance, comes back home and has you would have thought the president was coming. The way that the celebration was going off, it's like, wait, what? This makes no sense. He doesn't deserve that. Notice the older son's response. The older son's response reveals the condition of his heart. Instead of joy, instead of him entering the celebration saying, you know, oh my goodness, my brother's back, man, like, let's go celebrate. What does he do? What's his response? Verse 28, he was angry and he refused to go in. He didn't want to join the party. He was so unhappy. Notice that the father comes out and entreats him though. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Notice what's being revealed in the heart of this older brother. Notice his relationship with the father, what it's based upon. He feels like the father owes him something. Why? Because he's been a law-abiding citizen. He says, I've served you for many years. I never disobeyed your command. I've been obedient. And you didn't do these things for me. You see, he's seeking, in essence, to get the father in his own debt. I've done these things, therefore you should do these things. And when you don't, I'm angry. This is interesting. You guys, I think this is a message for us, those of you who have been in church for a long time. It's possible to be in the Father's house and to miss the point of the gospel completely. Do you understand that? This guy was with the Father for years, right? He says, I've served you for many years. He's not a newbie. He's been there for a long time. He's been obedient. And yet, he's relating to the Father based upon his works, based upon his performance. He's missing it completely. The whole gospel is about grace. We don't get God in our debt by being good or by being righteous. But many people, many religious people seek to do this. It's the safe way that they navigate life. That's why religion is so attractive to people. Because they think, hey, if we're good people, then God will be good to us. But the moment that God allows something to come into your life, some pain, some suffering, you lose a loved one, your response reveals what you truly believe about God. You're saying, God, how could you do this to me? I've been serving you. I've been going to church. I've been tithing. I've been doing all these things. And this is how you treat me? And in that response, what's revealed is that we haven't been standing on grace. We've been standing on works, like the older brother. This is a challenge for us. It's possible to have close proximity to the Father, to be in the Father's house, to go to church, to hear the Bible stories, to know the Bible, to talk to people, to pray with people. It's possible to go through all these motions and yet for your heart to be thousands of miles away from God. Just ask the older brother. Notice verse 30. But when the son of yours came, the older brother says, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He's so offended. He's like, this is not right. This is so wrong. I've been obeying. He's been disobeying. And you treat him with grace and mercy. And what do you give me? And the father just continues to plead with him. He says to him, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. He's like, you've been trying to work for it. You've been trying to earn it. But you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. Like, that's not the relationship that I want. I want the faith. I want the grace. I want us to stand and know that you're my son because I love you, not because of what you do. Verse 32, was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This parable, the way that Jesus ends it, just amazing. It's almost like a cliffhanger. He doesn't tell us how the story ends. It's kind of like left in the court of the older brother. The father just ends with this plea. Hey man, it's fitting for us to celebrate because your brother was dead and he's alive and he was lost and now is found. And it's as if Jesus leaves it like this for the Pharisees and the scribes and all of us to say, how will you respond when quote unquote sinners come home? When those who society looks down upon, who society judges, who society's cast off to the side, when those people come to Christ, what is your heart's reaction? What's your heart's response? Is it one of rejoicing? Or is it one of griping and complaining? When other people get blessed in the church, your friends, your family, is it one of, I can be happy for them? Or is it one of, yeah, man, that person doesn't deserve it, man. They're such a big sinner. Like, I've been on the straight and narrow for years, and man, I never get a raise. What is our heart's response when good things happen to other people? When younger sons and daughters come home to the Lord? I think it's easy for us to forget who we were. It's easy for us to forget our prodigalness, if that's a word. Our waywardness. We, again, as you go with the Lord throughout the years, it's easy to forget what it feels like to be lost. And I just want to encourage you, think about who you were. Don't let it condemn you, but let it be a reminder. Let it spur you on. Be like, man, you know what? I was lost. Like, if it wasn't for the grace of God, then there goes I. Like, there's no hope for me. There were some dark times. I think about myself personally. There were some dark times in life. And when I think about those times, it makes me praise God. I'm like, Lord, thank you for saving me, because if it wasn't for you, I don't know where I would be. Growing up in the church, I started kind of as the elder brother. I wouldn't say I was self-righteous. Don't think I'm better than people, but you just don't know what you don't know, right? Like, you don't really know the darkness sometimes when you grow up in the church. And what happened was I started living that prodigal life, entertaining sin, chasing my own desires. And it left me just like the younger son here. I saw my need, shame, guilt. I was shocked by it, to be honest. Eventually made that turn toward the Father. And even at my worst, I think what led me to repentance was knowing Jesus loves me, even at my worst. And that really helps lead us back on that path. And so some of you have this story where you've been a prodigal, where you know what that's like, or you've been the older brother. I think sometimes we fluctuate between the two in our lives. But I think the gospel is really meant to ground us. And this is really where I want to leave us, right? We've looked at the younger son and now the older son. I think looking to the perfect son is key for us. If we're to guard ourselves between these two paths, right? These paths that people take by breaking all the rules or by keeping all the rules, both are wrong approaches in our relationship with God. What we see is that we need to look to the perfect son, not our own performance, not us trying to be something, but recognize what it says in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We do not save ourselves. We do not justify ourselves. We do not get meaning and purpose from life by ourselves. That comes from Christ. Christ is the one who comes on a mission. He comes to seek and to save the lost. But we first must recognize our lostness. And my heart is that we would have our radar up, because guys, we are surrounded by people who are lost. And the Lord yearns to save. He learns to seek after people and to save them. And I think the question for us is, are we going to get on board with his mission? Because if we're honest, we're oftentimes very content being comfortable, going to church on Sunday, maybe coming Friday, saying our little prayers, but I don't want to say too much about Christ. Man, like, if Jesus is the best thing that's happened to you, and I believe he is, how could you be holding that within you? How could you not share that? That's so unloving. That's like hateful to do that, right? All this talk about hate speech, it's like, I think it's not just about what you say, it's also about what you don't say. If you have this great gift, if you have this great gospel that's changed you, that you're like, this is the best thing ever, how could I hog that and not give it out? I would encourage you, begin to get into those conversations. Don't put a lot of pressure on yourself, but meditate and preach the gospel to yourself. You're not trying to just sell it to people. You're like, I want my heart to be warm with the gospel. And once your heart's warm, then you'll have no problem giving it out to people. That's the ultimate thing that people need. In a world of confusion, of brokenness, in a world where there's fear on every corner, the hope of the gospel shines as a bright light. And believers, you have this light in you. And Jesus calls us. He says, let your light so shine before men. Let it shine. Don't cover it up. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Open your mouths and he will fill you up. He'll give you his words. Father, I pray that you would help us with these things, that you would allow your Spirit to give us boldness, to remind us of what it feels like to be lost, to shake us up out of our self-righteousness, Lord. Those of us who feel superior to people, or we feel like, you know what, I don't struggle with that. How could that person struggle with those things? Or if we've been relating to you based upon our works or the things that we do in ministry, if we've lost our joy, the joy of our salvation, I pray that you would restore to us that joy. And that we would understand that you've come to seek and save the lost, Lord, and we are those people. And we praise your name that you haven't given up on us. Our loved ones, our friends who don't know you, God, we know that you're mighty, that you're strong, that you're powerful enough to save. And we pray that you'd be moving in these places, God, in these lives that are dear to us, God, the people that we know, the people that we don't know. Give us opportunities this week, Lord, to reflect your message to a world that's looking for hope, God. A world that's looking for love, that they would know the love of Jesus, the sacrifice that you made, your death, your resurrection, that people would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Give us boldness to share your message. In Jesus' name, amen.